Good morning. I bring you greetings in Jesus' name and from JCC. As Arlen was sharing, he asked, not sure if he did it in a question form, but he made the statement about peace on earth. How do we show that to the world? And the title of my message is one word, and I would like to have a little bit of response. When you hear this word, what goes through your mind? And the word is non-resistance. Anybody?
The teaching of Jesus.
The teaching of Jesus? Any more? There's not a lot of it in the world. There's not a lot, correct? Yes. Any more? It is not our natural response. I think we're going to, I have discovered that in my life. I'm sure all of you have. And even in studying and looking at what God's word says about it, it is not my natural response. Let me ask a few questions. Is this important to live out? Why? Why did Jesus tell us to live this way? Do I really know how Jesus wants us to live out non-resistance? And on the heels of that, what do I do with all the injustice in this world? And especially if that injustice is against me and my family. Or, what do I do with injustice that comes from my Christian brothers? The meaning of non-resistance is this: the practice or principle of not resisting authority even when it is unjustly exercised. We say we believe and support the Mennonite Confession of Faith, and I'm going to just take the time to read Article 18, which is on non-resistance. It goes like this: we believe it is the will of God for his children to follow Christian love in all human relations. Such a life of love excludes retaliation and revenge. God pours his love into the hearts of Christians so that they desire the welfare of all men. The supreme example of non-resistance to the Lord Jesus is the Lord Jesus himself. The teaching of Jesus not to resist him who is evil requires a renunciation by his disciples of all violence in human relations. Only love must be shown to all men. We believe this applies to every area of life, to personal injustice, to situations in which people commonly resort to litigation, to industrial strife, and to international tensions and wars. As non-resistant Christians, we cannot serve in any office which employs the use of force, nor can we participate in military service or in military training or in the voluntary financial support of war. But we must aggressively, at the risk of life itself, do whatever we can for the alleviation of human distress and suffering. I'd like you to think of just a few of the sentences there. That's a lot of stuff there. But I'm just going to repeat a few of the sentences. And I want you to think of these. Such a life of love excludes retaliation and revenge. God pours his love into the hearts of Christians so they may desire the welfare of all men. But we must aggressively, at the risk of life itself, do whatever we can for the alleviation of human distress and suffering. Is this a picture of your life? I could do better. Are you, am I, motivated by God's love, so that you truly desire the well-being of everyone you meet, even the ones that have wronged or hurt you? Or are the things you do motivated by retaliation and revenge? Even though you act in a nonviolent way, you want to make sure the person that offended you feels the sting of the hurt you felt. Isn't our heart deceitful? Some of the things that I do may be nonviolent, but I have to stop and ask myself, do I really care? I see my wife and daughters looking at each other. My phone just dinged. As soon as I was up here and praying, I was like, oh my, here I am in another church, and I think I forgot to turn my volume on. So what am I saying? Am I saying that I should never show or tell someone how hurt I was or am? How will they ever know the pain they caused? Is it pretending that nothing happened just as wrong as retaliation? What is the right thing to do to find healing for the wrongs and healing for the one that committed the wrong? So with those introductory thoughts, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. Romans 12, 17 to 21. I'm going to be reading it from the New King James Version. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I'd like to take these verses apart and just look at these few verses. Verse 17, the first verse we read. Repay no one evil for evil. This is every time. This is unconditionally. It doesn't give me an out that I don't do it if the evil is strong enough or bad enough. It just says, repay no one evil for evil, ever, period. Simple statement. And then it says, regard for good things. Have regard for good things. Having open, honest, loving relations with people. And here is a big one for us as humans. And I know we all struggle with it. I struggle with it. But in having open, honest relations, and I'm coming from the aspect of something that was done that was wrong to you, all right? We're doing this in the aspect of non-resistance. We're doing this in the aspect of life, dealing with the wrongs that were done towards me, my family, and my church. It is so easy for us. When we're talking to certain people, we'll say the story in a certain way. But when we're talking to someone else, the verbiage is different. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong. But what I am saying is sometimes the people that we need to be the most honest with, we're not. And I think that verse is also implying something else. I think that verse is also implying this. When you are hurt, when evil has been done against you, live your life in a way that everyone around you can never, ever accuse you of doing the same thing back, of retaliating or also doing evil and wrong. Listen to this verse in the TCNT translation. Verse 17 says this. Never return injury for injury. Aim at doing what all men will recognize as honorable. You're going to choose a higher level of living. Verse 18. Live peaceably. If it be possible, much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. Act peaceful as you live life. This implies daily actions. Now here's a question. Do your actions in your daily life bring peace to those around you, or do they bring tension? That's a tough one. There's a lot of times that if I have to admit and I need to stop and confess, Galen, those actions did not bring peace to the situation. It just elevated the tension in the room. But wait, we have an out in this verse, don't we? It says, if it be possible. How many of you like that? If it be possible. Oh boy. Can I just do something real quick so that it doesn't distract me or you? I am sorry. These devices. Maybe I should go on a device fast, huh? All right, back to if it be possible. How many of you said, well, in this situation, it isn't possible. I have done everything. And maybe I really have. I have done everything. So in this situation, it isn't possible. Therefore, I can quit. Now, I want you to follow me carefully here. What did I just say? I said, in this situation, where did I put the blame? I put it on the situation, right? Now let's get back to the verse. What does the verse say? If it be possible, as much as depends on the situation? No. As much as depends on you, me. So this verse is saying, I need to own up. I need to take the responsibility. I need to be the person to infuse peace into situations. Regardless, we are to live and bring peace. Now, this word possible is actually a pretty strong Greek word. This same Greek word is found in Matthew 19:26. And it says this. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that word is dynatos, if I'm saying it correctly, which is powerful or capable. So Jesus here is saying, with God all things are dynatos. All things is possible, powerful, capable. And this same word is found here. As much as lies with, if it be possible. Dynatos. I believe there are times when we need to just take a situation like this and say, God, I don't know. I simply do not know. But I think there's one thing I always got to check in my own life. And that is, am I working this situation in my own strength, my own power? Or am I going in God's power? With God, all things are dynatos. Mark Twain says this, it ain't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And you know, we can take verses like this and they start to make us feel so uncomfortable that I believe we can understand what Mark Twain was trying to say. It's these little verses, these truths that are so profound that go directly against the way we think, our human logic, that we have to decide what we're going to do with them. Let me get to verse 19. And I believe the writer here. As he was unpacking this, I see the love and the heart of God coming through in these verses. And as he comes to 19, he starts with the word beloved. Beloved. This word means dearly, well, or dear. And it's a strong, tender word for a very dear, close friend. This same Greek word is found in Matthew 3:17. And it says this, "And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved son.'" Can you feel the heart of God as he looks down, as he watches his son, Jesus? And his heart is just overwhelmed. And out of heaven comes this voice, "This is my beloved son." So this is the same word found here in our passage this morning. Romans 12. Beloved. And it says, "Avenge not yourselves." That word means vindicate, retaliate, or punish. This same Greek word is used in Luke 18, verse 3, where this widow goes to the unjust judge and she keeps begging him and imploring him for justice. The same word, avenge. She said, "Avenge me of my adversaries." So in a lot of ways, this is a legal term, a legal word. And this verse is simply stating we are not to look for justice. Period. Wow. Why? Why? Doesn't Jesus care? Does Jesus just want us to sweep it under the carpet? Pretend it never happened? No. My Bible tells me that Jesus, God, will repay every deed. Well, good. He had it coming. He has it coming eventually. I don't know how many of you, I'm sure some of you have heard this statement or read it. He deserves to burn in rotten hell for what he did. You ever heard anyone say that?
Read that again. I didn't get it.
He deserves to burn and rot in hell for what he did. Really? Stop and think about it. Really? Is that the words Jesus used on the cross? Now, if ever in this, any time in the history of mankind when someone was killed falsely, the accusations were completely false, it was Jesus. Jesus never used those words on the cross. So why is this? Why non-resistance? Why does Jesus ask me not to be a part of bringing justice? It would feel so good. You ever thought it would feel so good? So in trying to unpack this, I want to bring this to a head now. In trying to unpack this, I want to ask a question. What do you deserve? What do you deserve? Is there anyone here that can say they deserve to go to heaven? Deserve it. Am I having faith and expecting to enter heaven based on justice or based on mercy and Jesus' unconditional and free gift? Which one? Mercy that I do not deserve and I can only accept. So I think that is the first key in trying to unpack this thought of non-resistance. The first key is, what do I deserve? And I have to humbly say, I deserve nothing. Nothing. And it's only because of God's unconditional love and His mercy beyond anything that I can fathom that I can look into His eyes and say, thank you. I'd like to look at another passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the first key, I think, if I really want to understand the concept of non-resistance, I need to understand my standing between me and God, and how I get to where I need to be to enter heaven. It's unconditional love. It's not justice. But now I want to go on into the next step. And I'd like to challenge you with this thought. Forgiveness is found only in Jesus, correct? Right? Now, we forgive each other, of course. But for my standing before Almighty God, forgiveness is found only in Jesus. But I would like to challenge you with another thought. I also believe this to be true, that it's only in accepting this true gift that true healing will be found. Let's go back to Isaiah. And by His stripes we are what? Healed. There's so many times, even in my own life, when you come through something tough, all you want is healing. You want healing for the hurt, for the pain. And you long for it. And as we look, where do I look to find healing? I believe it is only true healing is found in Jesus. And here's one reason I believe it strongly. And so I'm going to challenge you to be the Bereans. I have not found any verse in the Bible, not even one, that says that I will find healing through justice meted out. If you find one, I would like to see it. I will gladly give you my email. But I would like to know. I have not found one verse that would imply that I find healing through justice meted out. Oh, healing may take years. It may even take counseling. It probably will take forgiving over and over again. But Jesus, in His unconditional love, wants you and me to find healing here in this life through Him. It's an incredible thought. A beloved relationship. A relationship where He can look down on this earth as you live your life, as you walk among people that are hurting. Jesus can look down and say, this is my beloved son or daughter. But Galen, that's all good. But I need something to do while I am healing, or this thing will eat me up. Have you ever been going through something and you just felt like this? If I don't do something, this is going to eat me up. It's going to tear me up. I have to do something with it. Jesus understands and He tells us what to do. Verse 20 in our passage. You truly want to get back at someone? You use love. I don't say that I understand it, but I know it's true because I felt it. Love is stronger than hate or revenge. Let me read verse 20 again. Therefore, this is in the context of doing evil for evil. Therefore, if your enemy is hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I want to challenge you with this thought. It's one thing to do stuff for God, do stuff for family, whatever, when you're feeling like life is going good, right? That's one thing. Life is good right now, and serving God is good. But I would like to challenge you with this thought. Giving to people around me from my brokenness and pain is the path that Jesus uses for us to find healing for our own pain and our own brokenness. When I reach out to others that are also hurting in the middle of my own hurt, there's something that happens to my own heart. I have a quote here. It comes from the Mullets blog. I find their blog interesting to follow. And I don't even know what the title was, but it had to do with a mother's sharing her heart to her broken daughter, something with what her daughter was going through. And this quote was in there. Perfect people may entertain. But it's the broken ones who truly minister. Think about it. I look at that and I say, yeah, that's true. And then I stop and say, but then why are we acting so strange? I don't know if you're like, I'm sure you're like a lot like JCC in a lot of ways. But we like to have a good looking church. We like when things are nice. We like when people are thriving, of course. We even strive to look perfect to each other. But isn't it true? It's the ones that are broken that will truly touch our hearts. And then the last verse, verse 21. Do not be overcome of evil, but show them what it feels like. Nope. Let me read again. Do not be overcome of evil. Bring him to justice and you will be healed. No. Do not be overcome of evil. Do nothing about it and pretend it didn't happen. No. But overcome evil with good. And I'd like to ask this question. Good. What does it look like? And here's a statement I would like to give you. So when I'm in a situation like that, whatever I do, it must be motivated by love and the well-being of the one who wronged me. That's good. Is it loving to allow someone to go down the path of self-destruction? Absolutely not. That's not love. There are times to set up boundaries. Of course. There are times when the law may even get involved. But this will not bring healing for me. It is to bring the offender to the place where he gives up and he becomes broken before God so that he can experience the same unconditional love and mercy and healing that you and I have found at the foot of the cross. Is this hard? I'll just say this. If this isn't hard for you, I'm not sure you're human. This is hard. This is really hard to live out. But I truly believe this is the path of non-resistance, the path that God calls us to live. Why? As a reflection of his love to us. So as he pours that unconditional love into us, he wants us to go around and give that love to those around us. G.K. Chesterton said this, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Can I say that one more time? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. You see, with men, I would say with men of our own strength, to live this perfectly is utterly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Whose strength are you going to go to live this week? Whose strength is going to be motivating you as you live out this week? I'd like to give a story. A story is told of Corrie ten Boom. She was giving a speech at a church. And if I have the facts straight, she was preaching on God's love, teaching the people, telling her story. And she was talking how God has this big sea where he throws everything in and it's forgiven, forgotten. And then he puts up a no fishing sign. After it was over, she was standing up front. People were coming to meet her. All of a sudden, all the way in the back of the church, she saw him. Recognized him immediately. All of a sudden, the garb that he wore when he was a guard at the prison camp, she saw him. And she literally froze inside. She remembered the horrible things done against her. Things that no human, no lady should ever have to go through. She remembered walking naked past that man with her sister, who could hardly walk because she was so emaciated. And in her heart, she said, surely this man won't remember me among the thousands. And he kept working his way towards her. And when he stepped in front of her, he said, "Fräulein, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard at that camp," and immediately she knew that he did not recognize her. "But he said, I was a guard at that camp. And since then, I have given my life to Jesus. I have asked his forgiveness. But I always wanted to hear from someone that was there." He said, "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" And he put out his hand. Corrie ten Boom says that all that she was saying went out the door. She found in her heart she could not forgive him. And then she prayed this prayer to Jesus, "I can't forgive him. But I can put out my hand and I'll let you do the rest." And she put out her hand. And as she did, she felt something that I'm not sure she ever felt before. She said it was like electricity going through her body, down her arm, into the hand of the man that was who she was clasping. And when she felt that, she said, "Yes, I forgive you." Now here's the thing, my friends. There they stood. The man that committed horrible crimes and the woman that experienced horrible crimes. Both forgiven and both free. Is this easy? No. But if I cannot want freedom, redemption for anyone out there, even the people that have hurt me, there's a part of the heart of God that I still do not understand. So what has Jesus given you? What has he filled you with? I want to close by reading two verses. 1 Peter 2:23 says this, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Can I do the same? Can I have the same faith in my God that Jesus had in his Father? That God will take care of me and that he will judge rightly? And then James 2:8. I love this verse. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." And I believe, my friends, if we live this out, regardless of how hard it is, I believe someday we can expect to hear some of the most precious words ever to fall on our lips. When we stand before God and he looks us in the eye and says, "Well done. Welcome home." Won't that be awesome? At that point of time, anything and everything I've ever experienced will totally be worth it. Well done. Welcome home. May God bless you this week. Let's pray.